Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm going to be sharing something this evening that is really kind of hot off the press. God had dropped some things on my heart actually during work today, and I kind of took some notes. I tell you what, I don't know what I'd do if I lost my iPhone. You know, it's kind of like my calendar, my note taker, my waker-upper in the morning. It's kind of my everything. And so I use the digital recorder on it quite a bit when God gives me some momentary inspiration with things that I'm going to share, or just whether it's related to work or ministry. But God dropped something in my heart that I'm simply going to call comings and goings. Talking about decisions we make in our lives, seasons that we move in into and out of throughout the course of our lives. I think a lot of people hijack their own lives through simply poor decisions that they then later want to blame on some deep mystical spiritual cause that really just a little bit of practical wisdom would have helped them. I found this to be true in life, that people that are mature people naturally, responsible people naturally, make mature and responsible people spiritually. In other words, a lot of times we'll overplay the spiritual side of the Christian walk and downplay the natural side, practical things. And don't get me wrong, we are spiritual people born into a spiritual world and need to be conscious of spiritual reality, but we don't want to forfeit our minds, amen, or check our minds in at the door the day we get saved. And one of the statements that we used to hear at school all the time, one of the particular instructors, it was kind of his mantra, if you will, he said, the natural and the supernatural coming together make an explosive force for God. So we want to use practical wisdom, but we also want to use biblical wisdom, much of which is practical. Amen. So we're going to take a look at what the Apostle Paul here said in 2 Corinthians 1:15 through 20. We'll set a little bit of context for what he's saying, and then we'll see how it applies to our lives as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting with verse 15, Paul said, in this confidence I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, and to come again from you to Macedonia, and be helped with you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? Or maybe we would say it a little bit more in our vernacular. One moment I'm saying yes, the next minute I'm saying no, because my plans aren't rooted in the mind of God. They're just based on some kind of whim of my own. He said, I don't plan that way. I don't approach things that way. He said, but as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. One day yes, the next day no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. How do you know God's not confused? When God says something, he means it. He'll never change it. So God's steps, if you will, are sure. God's decisions are sure. And if we're making our decisions according to the mind of God, and the Bible said we as believers have the mind of Christ, our steps will be sure. Can you say amen? So that's kind of what the Apostle Paul is addressing here. He's really talking about traveling plans that he made in regard to a visit that he intended to make to them that he was never able to do. And even though his plans had kind of gone awry, they'd not gone according to plan, it was not due to Paul being fickle in regard either to them or to the will of God for his life and ministry. Actually, other circumstances altered his plans. If you read on, he tells them straight up, the reason I didn't come to you is I was afraid if I did, I was going to have to be severe, because they had not really appreciated nor respected his apostolic authority or followed the instructions he had given them. And so he said, I kind of bypassed you guys to give the word a little time to do some work in you, so that when I came, I didn't have to be the mean daddy. I could come and enjoy your company, and we could have a pleasant visit. And that kind of, you find out later, is why Paul was slow to come to them a second time. So Paul's kind of defending his decision, saying that his plans were not haphazard and poorly laid. In fact, you'll find out through 2 Corinthians, it's a very personal epistle, probably the most personal of Paul's epistles. He spends a lot of time defending his ministry from false apostles who were trying to downplay his importance to the Corinthian church, which he birthed through his stripes, through his ministry, through his prayers, and through his labors. So Paul's choices, how many of you believe, were always prayerful, carefully thought out, and very deliberate. Can you say amen? And when you make decisions like that, you don't have to do a lot of backtracking because you were too quick, made bad decisions initially. And because Paul's steps were guided steps, they were sure steps. In other words, Paul didn't have a lot of wasted motion in his life and ministry trying to get where he belonged, because his steps were sure-footed steps. How many of you know, by contrast, there's a lot of people, and even Christians, that are kind of just making it up as they go along. Can I get a witness? You know what I'm talking about. In their life decisions, they're not so sure. I'll try this for a while. I'll try that. They're kind of like what Paul alluded to earlier. They're one day yes, they're one day no. One day I'll try this, one day I'll try that. And because their plans are not carefully thought out, they're not prayed over, they're constantly bouncing from one thing to the next, trying to find their place in the world. And this can infect every aspect of a person's life. People do it with relationships, hopping from one relationship to another, hoping this one will be better than the last one. They do it with jobs, the job that's never good enough, or the boss that's never quite perfect enough, and so they never get rooted in any kind of job and get ahead in life. Or they do it with churches, and we know people who are constantly hopping from church to church, never really getting planted, and thus never really getting established in the things of God. Can you say amen? And it's important. The Bible said, they that are planted in the house of the Lord will flourish in the courts of our God. If you don't get planted, you don't put down roots. If you don't put down roots, you can't grow strong and tall. Can you say amen? And it's not just for us that we want to grow and mature. It's for those who are going to find shelter under the shade of our strength, our witness, our testimony. So it's incumbent upon us that our steps be sure, that we plan not according to the flesh, doing one thing one day, something else the next day, whatever seems right to us at the time, but that we're being directed by the Spirit of God. Can you say amen? And some people never get planted anywhere in any aspect of their lives because there's no forethought, there's no prayer or no consideration concerning the plan of God, no wise counsel, or if they get wise counsel, they chuck it for what they want to do. Can you say amen? I think we all know, or maybe even in our own lives at some time or another, have been guilty of some of these things. So no decision they make ever really has the benefit of being made in the light of knowing that I'm doing what I'm doing because I'm confident that it's the will of God for my life. And here's the thing. People can do this for the rest of their life. And whether you realize or not, we don't have an unlimited amount of time to get this right. How many of you know you can waste a lot of time trying to get where you belong, making poor decisions and what I would call presumptuous decisions? I heard somebody say it this way one time. Let me just put it to you this way. The success or failure of our life is greatly dependent upon our decisions. And as one person said, decisions determine direction, and direction determines destiny. So much of our success is dependent not upon the right spiritual winds and currents, but upon decisions we make, whether they're wise, thought out, prayerfully made and considered decisions with the mind of God involved in that process, or whether they're just flipping things we want to do because it's what we want to do. And there are some people that it's hard to convince otherwise that they need to make their decisions a little bit more wisely. It's kind of like my mind's made up, don't confuse me with facts. And we all know people that kind of direct their lives that way. Turn with me, if you will, to James 4. I want you to see something that the Apostle James says about decisions, what I would call presumptuous decisions. A presumptuous decision is one just kind of made on the basis of what you think will be fine. This is what I want to do. I'm sure it'll be okay with God, so I'm going to go ahead and do it. Presuming upon the will of God, hoping that He'll bless your plan on a par with His plan. And let me just tell you right now, God will never bless your plan equal to His plan. This is one of the greatest revelations I ever received in my life. When I was in traveling ministry, I was running into some challenges that I did not quite understand. And I found out that this was a principle that did not just apply to my little crisis at the time, but really was a broad, sweeping principle that really worked in every arena of life. I had pastored in Bishop, California, and we had had a tremendous move of the Holy Spirit. We had an outpouring of the presence of God. Now, you've heard me say it before. We've heard of Pensacola and all these different outpourings in different places, Toronto, all these things. We had an outpouring in Bishop, California that was no less significant and powerful than any of those people hopped on planes to get a blessing. The only difference was it wasn't nationally known. But in our little community, it was known. And it brought all the joy and grace and blessing and persecution that all these moves tend to get. But when I went into field ministry, I wanted to replicate the results I'd had in my church in the field. And what two things I didn't count on. One was that we had taken a long time to teach our people how to cultivate an environment of the supernatural through desire. And through worship and through really making a demand on heaven. And people would come and they were unified into their desire to meet with God. And it just seemed that we could create an atmosphere so quickly conducive to the presence of God. People knew how to get in the Spirit so that the Spirit of God could flow and manifest Himself among us. And then I realized I'm going into churches where that culture, that environment has not been cultivated. And so you're kind of coming in shallower waters, if you will. And so what you have to do is do your best to instruct those people to get to the place where they likewise created an environment where the Spirit of God is free to move. But another thing the Lord showed me is that in my church, we had been in a very young, kind of infantile place with the move of the Spirit. And God was kind of just letting us splash in the waters of the Spirit, if you will, kind of like kids in a kiddie pool. But as I began to grow and develop in the things of the Spirit, God began to show me, if you want my blessing, you've got to do what I'm doing. In other words, I'm not going to hop over from where I am to where you are to bless what you're doing. I want you to come over to where I am, do what I'm doing, minister the message I give you, lay hands on people when I tell you to. Because I was just kind of doing my thing like I'd done in back of my church, pushing all the same buttons, pulling all the same levers, but it wasn't working anymore. And so I began to seek God, and one night I had an experience in a local church that I was attending up there in Lincoln, California, just north of Sacramento. We were in a time of worship. The Spirit of God moved greatly in this church. And I'm in the front, and my family's up there, and we're kind of worshiping. And it was one of those moments, and periodically it'll happen to me. I never just do it to do it, but I just felt prompted to get on my knees before God. And as I began to do so, I felt the Lord say, "That's great, but I want you to get on your knees before me up at the altar, right up here, you know." And it was kind of like, you know, not much different of a layout than what we have here. Maybe a little bit larger, a little bit different layout. But fundamentally same idea, you know, small rise of a platform. And I'm no farther away from that platform than maybe this last chair over here in the front row is. So it'd been nothing to walk the five steps to the front. But then that old ugly pride rears its head. I've been saved all my life, been in ministry for 30 years now. And then I've been in ministry for at least 7, 8 full time, whatever, you know, so I'd been doing it a while. It wasn't like I was a novice. But for whatever reason, pride just reared its ugly head. I thought, well, if I go down there, they're going to think, what's wrong with Brother Randy? Is he repenting of something? Is there something wrong in his life? After all, I'm a minister in this church. What if they think there's something wrong? I mean, just all this nonsense. And I didn't do it. In fact, I started to negotiate with God. I said, "Lord, how about if I get on my knees right here and just kind of scooch up there a little bit? After all, it's only about 3 or 4 or 5 feet of real estate between me and that altar. What's the difference?" Well, the difference wasn't so much geographical. The difference was, are you going to bless my plan in the same way you're going to bless your plan? And God used that. He knew what my response would be, obviously. And He used that as an object lesson. And He took me back to where Moses built the tabernacle in the wilderness. You probably remember the story. You can read about the prescription He gave Moses and the specifications for the building of that tabernacle. Now, you, like me, probably used to wonder, why did He give us such detail? It's almost like He put the blueprints for that tabernacle in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. And, you know, I know He didn't want me to go to Home Depot, buy this stuff, and build one of these in my backyard. So what is all this about? What God was trying to show Moses, and by extension us, is that God had a plan. He kept saying, "Build it according to the pattern that I showed you on the mountain." In other words, don't take your liberty, Moses. I have a prescription for how I want that built. I have divine specifications I want you to follow. And Moses, the Bible said, was faithful in all his house. He didn't embellish. He didn't try to watch HGTV to see how they're doing it somewhere else. He just built the thing the way God told him to, and because he built it according to the design of God, and what we understand later is every article in that tabernacle was a type, a picture, a foreshadowing of the Christ who would come. If Moses had somehow compromised on that, we would have lost the image. We would have lost the picture, the image of what God was trying to forecast and foretell through that tabernacle. And the Bible said that when Moses finished the building of the tabernacle, the glory of the Lord came over it and sat upon it, endorsing what Moses did. Now that's what the Lord said to me. He said, "If you want me to endorse what you're doing, build according to my divine specifications for life, for ministry, whether it's in a prayer line, whether it's in a service, whether it's in making decisions for where you move, what job you take, who you marry, whatever it is, always follow my divine prescription, my divine specifications for your life." You know, if you build a building like this and you don't build it according to code, the fire chief will come down, or the building inspectors, the planning commission, and will come down and stamp that thing non-occupado. You can't go inside and use this building. Why? Because you didn't build it according to specifications. The same thing is true with God. If we want His endorsement on what we do, We need to build life according to God's divine specifications. Can you say amen? Now notice what James here says. I haven't read this yet, have I? James 4, starting with verse 13. Notice what he says. He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." Now, James is not warning against having a vision for life. God will put a vision in your heart that will speak to you, that will somewhat direct your steps and lead you a certain direction in life. You know, every one of us are uniquely gifted and graced of God to serve Him, and that gift, that grace will speak to you. All you'll know is, man, I every time I think about doing this or serving God in this way, or you know, God's planted a vision in my heart, and every time I think about it, I just get excited, a fire lights up in the inside of me, and that's that gift, that grace, that something God's placed inside of you that's directing your steps. But what he's saying, what he's warning us against is presumptuous living of people just saying, I'm going to go do my own thing, go here for a while, go there for a while, and God says, how presumptuous of you, you don't even know if that will work. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You might say, yeah, I think I'll go be a stockbroker and invest in the market, but God knows the thing's going to crash. And so maybe he would have you do something else. Or you say, maybe I'll go and work over in this place. But what he knows is they're going to close their doors tomorrow. Why not go to him and say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I will do. And find the witness of God's peace and direction in your spirit. Then move accordingly, honoring him in the decisions that you make. You know, the Bible says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And in the midst of all that, he says, for what is your life? In other words, you don't have forever to get this right. It's a vapor. It appears for a little time, then vanishes away. Lord said to me, the reason why so many of my people waste so much time is they live as though they had an unlimited supply of it. We act like we can keep doing this forever and eventually we'll get it right. But you only have so many tries before life runs out. Amen. The good news is we're all still breathing air. We're all still sucking air. So even if we've kind of got askew a little bit of the plan of God, we can still get front and center in line with the will of God, and he will direct our steps. He's on our side. But what we can't do is just say, Lord, thanks, that sounds like a great plan, but I think I'll go ahead and do my own thing, thank you very much. And I'd love to say no believers are doing that, but we all know, probably, of believers, or at least people professing to believers. You know, there are believers and there's make-believers. But we do know people that have said they're believers, they've named the name of Christ, and Jesus could say to them, like he said to some of the disciples in his day, why call ye me Lord and not do the things that I say? Can you say amen? So James is warning them away from presumptuous living, making decisions based more on things we want to do rather than what God really wants for our lives. They might sound good, like we said, or sound good to our flesh, but we don't know what tomorrow holds. Amen. A lot of people don't pray over their decisions because they know before they even go to God that he's probably not going to endorse what they want to do. And so it's easier just to say, did you pray about it? Yeah, yeah, I prayed about it. I think God's good with it. And then really not spending time in his presence, lest they hear the genuine voice of God that's directing them in a different way. Can you say amen? The funny thing is, when those plans don't work out, then they want to go back to God and ask him to bail them out. And the good thing is, thank God, God is a good God. And he will begin to work with you. Amen. The problem is, oftentimes it takes time. Amen. It takes time to get you back where you should have been. Amen. Time that we could have spent in the center of his will, building a life on a sure platform in the place he called us to begin with. Can you say amen? Sometimes it's not easy to retrace your steps once you've made a bad decision. Have you ever recognized that before? Maybe you already let go of the job you had. Maybe you already got out of a good relationship that you probably should have stayed in to begin with, or vice versa. Got into a relationship you wish you had, and now you don't know how to break it off. I mean, people are getting these things every single day. Maybe you burnt a bridge with a particular relationship or an individual, a family member, that you would love to be able to mend and repair so that you could recross that bridge and get back in their good graces and favor. Maybe it's too late. They're not ready to make that reconciliation. Or maybe you spent the money getting where you wanted to go. Now you're there, out of money, and can't get back to where you should have been all the time. Amen. How many of you know bad decisions cost time and money? You know, when I went to Bible school, it was the will of God for me, but they don't rent writers to preachers for free. They don't sell airplane tickets to preachers for free. And so every step you make out of the will of God is going to cost you. It's going to cost you in time. It's going to cost you emotionally. It's going to cost you sometimes by way of relationships. And you know, a lot of times we have these people, they're yes, yes, no, no people. What are you going to do? Well, I think I'm going to go do this next time you see him. No, you know, I think the Lord's changed his mind. The Lord doesn't have to change his mind. He had it right to begin with. Fact is, you never got the mind of God. And so you're bouncing around from one thing to the next. Can you say amen? Never really landing. Paul said, I didn't make decisions like that. With me, it's not yes, yes. It's not no, no. Because Jesus is not yes and no. Jesus is yes. And when you get the mind of Jesus, your steps are sure. And there's not a lot of wasted time trying to get where you belong. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. God will help you. But oftentimes, bad decisions carry consequences. I remember there was a couple. I was attending a church I mentioned in Lincoln, California, and there was a couple going to that church when I arrived, and they seemed to be really, you know, enjoying life, doing well. I think God had, they had a good job, strong family. But when they had come to that church, they did not have a strong relationship. In fact, their marriage was in trouble. And through the preaching of the word and the wise counsel of the pastor that they were sitting under, God had begun to repair their marriage. He had done a great work in their lives. Now, this fella had always, for whatever reason, in his mind, he wanted to go to Montana. Have you ever had just one of those things? I just want to do this. This is where I want to be. This is what I want to do. And a job opened up. You know, people say, well, you know, Lord, if you want me to go there, just open the door. You got to realize the devil can open doors too. When it comes to this natural world, he can influence people. He can shut some doors. He can open some doors. Now, God can open some doors no man can shut. But I'm just saying that when it comes to natural things, just because there's an opportunity doesn't mean it's the opportunity God wants you to take. And that's why we have to be listening to our hearts, because there could be something on the inside of us saying, no, don't go that way, don't go that direction. I see a lot of people step off into things that if I were to be honest with them, I don't think they're ready. A lot of times I know ahead of time, I can tell them that till I'm blue in the face, they're going to go ahead and do it anyway. And I'm not their Holy Spirit. They can't necessarily do what they're going to do just because I tell them. What they have to do is get surrendered and honest with God and say, Lord, is this what you want me to do? And they would get the same answer I did if they would do that. But so much of the time, we confuse the will of God with what we want to do. And we'll even kind of endorse it ourselves. Oh yeah, I prayed, I think it's God. And really, it's just we really, really want to do this. And we need to know the distinction between those two things. So this guy wanted to go to Montana. The door opens up. Pastor asked him, first thing he asked him was, brother, is there a good church there? I hadn't really thought of that, Pastor. Well, you better. Because, you know, when you came here, your marriage was on the rocks. You were doing things your way. You weren't doing things the way of the Word. And how do you know your mind didn't stay renewed any more than your hair stays combed? You got to continuously feed on the Word of God and keep your mind renewed to the principles of the kingdom, because the influence of this world will tear your good thinking apart. Well, long story short, they went to Montana. Last I heard, their marriage was on the skids again. And then, of course, oftentimes one of two things. I don't know why God let this happen. Really, God had nothing to do with it. God was doing his best to keep you out of it. Amen. But God's not going to force your hand. We still have the right of choice. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Life has change already built into it. Your life will experience change from time to time. So just because God will plant you in a place doesn't mean that won't ever change. Because if you've noticed, life is a succession of seasons. And with each season, oftentimes comes significant change in your life. In fact, you'll find that you move in and out of different seasons throughout the course of your life. And because people don't understand this, they oftentimes end up making much ado and creating a lot of drama about what is really a very natural process of life. You know, people don't like to think of this, but it's just a truth. It is not necessarily maybe your truth, but it is a truth that is true of many people. Most of the people that are significant players in your life today, meaning that they have a pivotal role, they're a close relationship. I'm not talking about necessarily family, but I'm just talking about the people with whom God seems to have surrounded you in this season of your life. Most of the time, within 15 years, that cast of characters will no longer be in your life. Now, it doesn't mean you don't love them, doesn't mean you don't stay in touch, but they're just not the central people around you. Why? Because life changes. People get new jobs. People marry and move off. People go to school. I mean, life is just fluid. It's not static. So things are changing all the time. So they say, and I haven't read the statistic or heard the statistic in a while, but I think it was about 15 years, you're going to have a whole new cast of characters in your life. Sometimes it happens a lot faster than that, depending on how transitory your life is. If I look at my own life, dear Lord, I can see that that's happened so much of the time. You know, negotiating the plan of God involves letting go oftentimes of one season and even sometimes the people in it to embrace the next. If I look at my life, I can kind of compartmentalize the large overarching seasons of my life. Now, when I got on Facebook, I was in Vermont when it really got, it was going good. And I jumped on Facebook, not because I love social media, but because I had a lot of high school friends back here in this town that I didn't really have any kind of communication with. And I understood a lot of them were jumping on board. And oh, how fun it was. And I think it's great. You get on there, oh man, look how they've changed. And you can kind of reconnect with people you hadn't seen for 30 years, which was the case with me. I hadn't seen these people for 25 years at that time. Went to my 30th reunion recently, and some of them looked exactly the same, and some of them were like me, almost indistinguishable from their senior picture. And so that was kind of fun. And yet, after high school, how many of you know that season comes to an end? Some of us are really glad. And you know what's interesting is you get redefined in every new season. Amen. You might have felt like a loser in high school, but how many know that's just a season? And you get over it. And how many know sometimes you come to that 30-year reunion, and the people that were really the in high school are now wearing. So life has a way of upending things. So the season you're in is not the season in which you're going to stay. So after high school, I went to Bible school. Not immediately after, but a ways after, I ended up going to Bible school. Now, there's a whole new cast of characters, new friends, new relationships in my life. And really, they were so different one from another, it was almost like two different people in two different seasons. I changed so much during that season of life. Well, you don't stay in Bible school, so you leave. And then I go into my first pastorate up in Bishop, California. I was there for 6 years, another season in life. Whole new cast of characters. Amen. After that, I went in field ministry. Now I'm traveling all over the world, making friends all over the place. But that season came to an end after about 6 years. And then I went to Vermont and was there for 10 years. Whole new group of people in my life. Amen. After 10 years in Vermont, we come back here. Maria and I get married. And now here we are with a new cast of characters in our lives. Now here's the interesting thing. With the exception of one or two people, none of the people in all those other seasons of my life are still a significant player in my life today. Now, when I say significant, that doesn't mean they're not Facebook friends. Many of them are. Doesn't mean I don't love them. Doesn't mean that occasionally you don't get the phone call, the Christmas card. I'm just saying they're geographically separated. They're living their own lives. Life goes on. Can you say amen? Sometimes we outgrow people. We grow in different directions than other people. And sometimes people make unnecessary drama about a new season because they want to bring everything and everyone from the last season into their new season. And frankly, part of the reason for the new season may be to separate you from some of those people that were in that last season, or to let you stand on your own feet from some of those. How do you know there's a season in life where mama feeds you, she changes you. Hopefully you're not in that same season today. It's a different season. More is required of you. Sometimes there'll be lonely seasons. I remember when I was pastoring in Vermont, I had a couple come to my church, and I could see by the look on their face they were going through a difficult season. I've been through similar seasons in my life. I could read it on them. And there was something in my heart, my compassion, my pastor's heart, that wanted to reach out and make things easier for them. And the Lord more or less said to me, you can't. It's none of your business. You can go in there and mess up the process of what, because maybe this was a season where they needed to learn to rely on God. How many of you know some parents don't know when their children are going through different seasons and they still want to do all the things for them they did when they were babies, and so they never learn to stand on their own 2 feet of responsibility, and so they never become responsible citizens. They never carry their own load in life. Can you say amen? Just keep looking forward and smiling. I don't know who it is, who that might apply to. But you know what I'm saying. You know where I'm going. But I think it's interesting. One of my friends from Bible school and one of the friends I grew up with in the church that I literally first started right here in town years ago, 11 years my senior, literally remembers the day I was born and brought home. Those two people are still significant players and best friends. In fact, I dedicated the last book I wrote. They were in the dedication because they're still significant. But of all those people, maybe hundreds, if not thousands of people, that I had somewhat of either a pretty good or very close relationship with are not even significant or playing a significant role in my life anymore. So life changes. There's built into life different seasons and changes. Can you say amen? You can't always take everything and everyone from one season with you into the next season. Amen. You can't have your devotion in both places. Sometimes you have to be willing to walk away from even a very good season to step into a new season. Change is good for us. We may not like it, but it keeps you young. Doing the same thing too long, you know, I'm a safety guy, as most of you know, and I work for a company that's a vacuum truck service company. And the job those guys do is so monotonous, so especially if they're on the same run for a long time, that after a while, the way I always say it is, it becomes muscle memory. They don't even have to think anymore. And so consequently, when that big front loader's heading right to them going beep, 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 and they don't see it, it's because they're on autopilot. Now, how many of you know you can go on autopilot in your life and get to the point where you have already emotionally and mentally retired? Pioneering is for the young. So whenever you step into something brand new and got to establish new relationships and got to start something brand new all over again in life, it'll bring that young man out of you, that young woman out of you. It'll exercise muscles that haven't been used in a long time, emotionally, spiritually, even physically sometimes, and it'll keep you young. Lord told me one time about a church I was ministering in, the Lord said to me, they've got an old man spirit. And he said to me, an old man's spirit has nothing to do with age, nothing to do with chronology. It has to do with what's going on inside of you. He said, an old man's spirit will have you window shopping for a rocker at 50. And some people aren't willing to embrace something new and leave something very familiar. And so consequently, something on the inside of them begins to die, begins to get old before its time. And so even though we might not like to embrace change, sometimes in the plan of God, we have to. Can you say amen? And sometimes people not willing to let go of the past forsake the promise of the future. Let me read you a verse of scripture some of you are probably familiar with, 1 Samuel 16:1. Lord tells Samuel this. He said, now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king from among his sons. Now, Saul had backslidden. God had rejected him from being king. As far as God's plan and purpose was concerned, he was yesterday's news. Doesn't mean God doesn't love him. Doesn't mean he couldn't repent. It doesn't mean God couldn't have used him somehow, some way. But he was not going to have the position he had before. That was done. That was over. Sometimes we have a hard time letting go of the way we've been doing things and the life we've had up till now. And sometimes we can just tell, sometimes it's foisted upon us. Sometimes it's not even necessarily a work of God, it's just a work of nature. A parent dies or something changes in life. And now we're in a new season. And sometimes these things just happen in life. And you know, it's amazing how oftentimes silent God can seem. Doesn't mean He doesn't love you. It just means no course correction required. Just keep moving forward. Be strong. Know that I'm with you and I'll direct. You know, sometimes God doesn't say anything because He doesn't need to say anything. Just keep going forward. Keep being faithful. Stay steady. When God wants to get it across to you, it won't be hard if your heart is devoted to Him. But Samuel's attitude of failing to be willing to let go of what was hampering him from seeing the new vision God had for the nation. There was a new king. There was a new day. Exciting days were ahead. David was the best king Israel ever had. There was nobody before or after like David as a king of Israel. And Samuel could have missed it, mourning for what he had before. Can't you make Saul David? No. Sometimes you can't make that season this season. Sometimes you can't bring all those people with you into the... Sometimes they don't want to. Sometimes the people from your last season are the ones who fight most in the season you're going into. And sometimes you've got to be able to tell them. Sometimes marriage is like that. Sorry, Mom and Dad, I love you, but I'm cutting the apron strings now. Amen. Doesn't mean you don't love them, but there's a new season. And they occupy a different place in your life. Can you say amen? All these things have a lot to do with moving forward in the plan of God. I like something. I was just listening to a minister just the other day, and he said this. I thought it was so good in the light of this message. He said, momentum comes from three directions in life. He said, it comes from inside, what God's put on the inside of you. You know, I've got a vision for this place, and it burns in me 24/7. There's not a time that I'm not thinking about how can we take ground for God in what He's called us to do. It just burns in me. So momentum comes from what God's put on the inside of you. It comes from above as God drops fresh things in you. Sometimes a new vision or just a refreshing of what He's already given you. Or maybe a new idea. With me, it might be every week when He gives me a new message. And something fresh burns inside of you that comes from above. Sometimes from around you. I'm inspired oftentimes by what I see God doing in other ministers. And even though it might not be my course or my direction, I can be inspired by something God said to them that fuels the fire for what we're called to do. But one direction that momentum never comes from is behind you. It always comes from within you. It comes from above you. It comes from around you. But it never comes from behind you. Whether it's a good season that you're lamenting the loss of, or a bad season whose failures haunt you, you have to learn to release the past if you're going to move into the new thing that God has for you. Let me read you a verse. We're coming to a close real quickly here. Just a couple more things. Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Paul said, "Not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." He didn't just say bad things. We always assume he means bad things. Sometimes you've got to let go of your victories. God might tell a man, leave a 1,000-member church and go as a missionary to a completely God-forsaken nation. He could be like Philip, who left the city-wide revival in Samaria to go minister to one Ethiopian eunuch. So sometimes we might have to leave the successes of the past. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are, where? Ahead. Because the plan of God is always ahead. I've said before, the past is a great platform to learn from, but it's a horrible place to live, and God will not dwell there with you. He's always forward thinking. He says, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus." Whether it's letting go of a divorce or a failed relationship, a termination from a job, loss of a friendship, personal failure, or even a season of success, seasons come and go, but what we want you to learn to do is negotiate them well. Move in and out of the seasons according to the will, plan, and purpose of God. To do that, you've got to commit yourself in three directions. I'll finish with this. Psalm 37:5 says, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." Three ways in which you need to commit yourself. Number one, you commit yourself to God. Lord, it's your way or no way. It's your way or the highway. I'm building according to your divine specifications. I do not expect you to bless my plan. Rather, I'm going to get prayerful. I'm going to be thoughtful. I'm going to do what I know you've already put in my heart. A lot of time, we don't need a whole lot of extra prayer. We really know what to do. Now, we just need to get obedient and do it. And oftentimes, it's not gratifying to the flesh. Sometimes it crucifies the flesh. Can you say amen? There are sometimes God will ask you to do things that are not necessarily what you would have chosen to do. So number one, commit to God. Number two, commit to God's process. There's some things we want that might be the will of God, but you're not ready for it yet. You know, so many people are praying, "Lord, bring me a spouse," when they want me. They need to be praying, "Lord, make me the spouse that's going to be a blessing to someone else." And we could go in 1,000 different directions, but you know what I mean. All of us are in the oven still. And there's some things for which we're not thoroughly baked. There's still some things for which process is still going on. And as we mature, as our character develops, God will release us into certain things. But the worst thing we could do sometimes is get what we want a little too early. Can you say amen? Because we'll make shipwreck with it. So why don't we submit to His process, even if it takes a little time? And that's the third one, is commit to God's timing. God's sense of timing is sometimes different than ours. The interesting thing is, whether you're stepping into or stepping out of a season, both take faith. You know, faith is acting on the Word of God. So by definition, to step out in faith, you have to know the will of God. You have to have heard, if you will, the voice of God. And I've left security, I've left former ministry, I've left geographically to literally go to the other side of the world, other side of the country and back, different things I've done. And each time it was a step of faith. There's no angel skywriting on the sky, "Thus saith the Lord, I will bless thee, I will increase thee." You just have to go at the Word of God. Sometimes it's nothing more than just a conviction. You just feel peace. Every time you think about it, you feel good about it. You have peace. You have a conviction in your heart. The Bible said, let the peace of God rule in your heart. It means let it be the umpire. If you feel good about it, every time you think about it, you just get peace. You get excited. Sometimes you might even start laughing just thinking about it. You just know, this is what God wants me to do. And man, you look at it, it looks like a 30-foot long jump from here to there. How am I going to do this? You close your eyes and leap. Is what you do. But sometimes you get secure in that, and then God says, "Now it's time to leave." Yeah, but Lord, I got security here. I have found through my own experience that it takes every bit, if not much more faith, to walk away from something than it does to walk into something. And learning to leave well is just as important as stepping into something well. Amen. Because sometimes we can leave poorly and do a lot of damage to people along the way. You know, when I left the traveling ministry, I was traveling with another minister. He spoke for us not long ago, Rick Ramsey, doing Holy Ghost meetings together. And we both had our own independent ministries for years, and then we traveled together for a little while. When the Lord began to lead me in a different direction to go pastor in Vermont, I knew it was God. And of course, obviously, I have to break the news to him. It's going to affect him too, because we book our meetings together. Well, what's interesting was, since it was God, God obviously talked to him. So when I went and told him, told about half, and he told me the other half. God had already told him. In fact, he'd already told his wife, this is what Randy's going to come and say to me, and this is what he's going to do, and it was exactly what God had said to me. He needed to know that so that, number one, he could have the confidence to know, hey, God's in this, he's going to work it out, and then God changed the direction for his life, and now he's doing something totally different. But God worked on both sides of the equation, and God will work on both sides of the equation if we do it in his timing. Can you say amen? You know, one of the things that I have seen over the years, and I think maybe I'm just getting old enough to appreciate how blessed it is to be a secure leader, but there's going to come a time when people are going to have to leave this church. Not because we want them to leave or because they necessarily want them to leave, but because there's a change in life season. You know, there have been churches I went to that was where God wanted me to be for a while. But then when that season came to an end, it was definitely the will of God. Not so much to go to another church in town, I don't mean that, but we're moving away. But sometimes you do come to a place for a while to get something God needs you to have, and then you ultimately go and maybe serve in a different place, or maybe even sometimes you do go. I've been in places where I went somewhere for a while just to get to where I could hear from God. And I remember a pastor that I really like to listen to, he said this. He said, we had a guy that came on staff in our church, actually. He said he was a former pastor. It was a big deal for him to leave his position to come work for us as like an associate. And he said he was there for about a year. It was a senior couple, very solid, very mature, could bring a lot to the ministry. He said after about a year, they left. And he said, we kind of scratched our heads and thought, did we miss it? Did they miss it? And the Lord said, no, you didn't miss it. He said, you had a season of fostering them in a time of transition. And sometimes people will come here and they're just in a time of transition. And I just want to say to you, to heaven, to hell, to the angels, it's okay if people come and people go. They're not going to be cursed because they leave Western Christian Center. I'm so tired of controlling leaders that think if people leave their church, that the gates of hell are going to burst open wide and demons are going to follow and destroy their lives. And sometimes you'd almost get that impression. If you go anywhere else but here, now we love people to come. We love you to be here forever. But that's not our call, nor is it really even your call. The Bible said He sets the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleases Him. And I'm confident of this. You know, we're still a relatively small group. We had a good group on Sunday, good crowd. We're building. That's wonderful. But, you know, I remember when I pastored my first church, we never lost anybody. We literally just grew, and never lost a soul until finally a couple moved away. They went to Scottsdale, Arizona, had a job opportunity. It was the will of God for their life. And I remember we celebrated with them, and I remember how hard it was. It was like missing your front tooth when they left because we hadn't lost anybody. But we didn't say, you know, brother, I'm just telling you what, you go to Scottsdale and God's going to curse you because you're leaving our church. And yet I've heard people, and a lot of what that is insecurity. If God is moving someone on, that's promotion, that's graduation. Maybe it means the church did a good job by getting them healed and whole and mended and instructed and strengthened so they can step into that next phase. You know, sometimes we think about ministry, oh, it's got to look like a such and such. It's got to look like it does on TV. It's got to be so big. And you know, I'm to the point now where I'm kind of over that. And if you've ever walked among some places in ministry, you see behind the curtain. It's kind of like, you know, the Wizard of Oz. Sometimes you see behind the curtain, you see that not everything is what it looks like. And to me, I'm more and more comfortable with the thing that ministry is loving people and investing the gift and grace God's given you, whether it's one or whether it's many. I preached to crowds small enough that I preached to myself, the guy that came with me, and the guy that opened the door. And I gave him the same load as though it was a crowd. I preached in front of thousands. But it really doesn't matter, does it? What if that one you're ministering to turns into a Billy Graham? That's suddenly a big crowd, isn't it? Or maybe that kid grows up to affect the lives of millions of people. And God thinks like that. He thinks generationally. If it's only about size and duration, John the Baptist was a waste. Jesus only ministered 3.5 years. Do you think he made some 12 guys was in his church. Yeah, he had a lot of visitors, but his core group was 12 people. Think he might have made a difference in the world? And yet a lot of times we look at things through very human eyes and don't appreciate that the season we're in, though it seems small, may have a greater impact. I know one of the greatest seasons of my life was one of the great, most difficult seasons of my life on my flesh. As far as what it taught me, I was talking to another minister the other day. He and I worked together on the safety department. He works under me there. And actually, he's been in full-time ministry most of his life. He and I are both working secularly for the first time in our professional lives. And we both happened to land at the same place. And he and I both kind of acknowledge to each other, I think I've learned more about people and what people need in ministry doing what I'm doing working there than I did working in ministry. Because now you're seeing it from the other side of the fence. And I realized that maybe some of my expectations were a little bit extreme. Maybe I was asking these people who work, you know, 8, 10, 12 hours a day and don't have much time on their weekends either to give a little bit too much, when maybe we could have been a little bit more tempered and slowed the pace down and still got there just a little further. And maybe because they couldn't come to everything, maybe didn't mean they hated Jesus now. You know what I'm saying? I'm exaggerating a little bit. Sometimes you almost treat it like that and people start getting expectations they can't live up to. But we're in this for the long haul. Can you say amen? And as long as our heart is right before God and we commit to Him, commit to His process, and commit to His timing, friends, I guarantee you, He'll get us there right on time, every time, because He's faithful. Amen? Let's bow our heads for just a moment. I just feel like, these messages are recorded, they go on the internet, and people hear them sometimes and let us know, wow, what a blessing, it touched my heart. But these messages are always preached with our church in mind. I'm glad other people are blessed by them. But I don't know where this hits you tonight. And maybe if it's not seemingly applicable right now, it will, I assure you, somewhere down the road. Or maybe you can look back and see how these truths were so relevant to a certain season in your life. But you're here now. And the good news is, what I want to leave you with as a word of comfort is, it doesn't matter where you are in relation to the plan of God, you can get back in the plan of God. I believe you're in the plan of God, don't get me wrong. But I'm just saying that if someone has strayed, stepped out, or maybe there's an area where God has dealt with you and you said no in times past, where you just didn't have the courage to step out in faith and make that long jump, it's never too late. You're still sucking air, we can still get her done. Amen. What we have to do, though, is commit to the Lord, commit to His process, and commit to His timing, and He'll bring it to pass. Can you say amen? Father, we thank You so much for Your goodness and Your mercies. Father, we pray for each and every person here present tonight, Lord God, that they would take to heart the importance of building their lives according to Your divine specifications. That we would build according to the blueprint that You have for us. That we would not turn to the left or the right or embellish here and there. And Lord, I realize this is not so defined that we have to worry about, oh, what if I missed it today? What if I missed it there? If our heart is right, I know You'll get us there, Lord. But Father, may we just be saved from presumptuous living and foolish decision making, where we cover our ears from sound counsel and from the Word of God and the witness of our spirit and just do what we want to do. I don't believe there's anyone here without heart tonight. But Lord God, perhaps either in our experience we have been that way, or maybe there's a turn in the road coming that we're just going to feel a resistance to, that we need to really truly surrender to and step into a new season, which might mean letting go of some things that we truly love in this season of life. Father, we thank You for it. We bless You for it. Thank You, Father, for Your help. I just felt impressed to say this. I'm sorry, I really am trying to bring this to a close, but we're still right at our hour, so we're not too late. Let me say this. There are some seasons in your life that, from your perspective now, you say, why didn't that work? Might have been a business venture. My wife and I, before we came here, we went to Paso Robles. We started to work there. It was an hour. I call it an outreach, because we went an hour and a half every single week. And ministered there. We were there for over a year. Faithful. I never missed a single time. Sometimes she, because of work, had to miss for training, whatever. Never missed a service. I was always there. And I wrote a book, actually published it and released it to help promote the church. We still have the book. We use it now here. But, I mean, we put a lot in. I was on the radio for a year before we opened that church. And we were there for a little over a year. And then we ended up coming here. Closed the thing down. Thought we'd do them both for a while. And then maybe turn it over or, have another pastor come on board and we'd do both. And after a while, it just kind of seemed like, this is where we're supposed to be. Really, it's hard to invest yourself in both baskets, if you will. And periodically, I'll look back at that, because I felt good about it. In fact, my wife and I felt very much that that's what we were supposed to do when we did it. Felt a love and a connection. It's funny, because just the other day, she said, it's funny, I don't feel that same connection with Paso anymore. It's a pretty town. I like it. I'd like to visit there. But we used to just love spending all the time there we could get over there. What was that? I don't know. I do know this, it supplied momentum for us so that when we came here, we were at more of a, I guess you could say we were at a gallop by the time we came here. And that was good for us, because this was new to her in many cases. But other than that, I really don't have definition for that season. I just want to let you know, you don't have to define it. You don't have to understand it. If God seemed to bring you through a place, it could be just a transitional place. You know what transition means, don't you? It means I'm not here, I'm not there, I'm somewhere in the middle. And transition's never comfortable. So don't feel you have to overdefine everything and be able to explain everything. God will work all that out. Maybe down the road, some perspective, you'll have an idea of what it was. But whether you do or not, it really doesn't matter. I wish I could say that everything's so black and white and crisp and clean and cutting all, you know, straight lines, but it's not like that in life, as you and I well know. If we lived any time on this earth, sometimes things get a little bit messy, and maybe we didn't hear God exactly right. You know what? Thank God. Who cares? I mean, I'm not trying to be trivial. I preach strong how important it is. But I'm just saying, okay, so we missed it for a day or so, or a week or so, or a year or so. Okay, let's just get back on track and move forward with God. And maybe it wasn't all that bad after all. Maybe God had a purpose in it. But if we try to get too forensic with it and overanalyze it, you will drive yourself nuts when maybe there's really no answers forthcoming. Just move forward with God. That's where momentum comes from. Can you say amen?